I think it did that complete justice. This verse 29 is the verse that's used by the Mormon Church to promote baptizing for the dead, meaning by proxy. What they believe is if you have past family members who are dead, you can get them out of hell or move them up a little higher in godhood by getting wet in the Mormon Church. Okay, and this is the verse they use. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Okay, now what they're doing, there's a problem with basing a major doctrine on this verse because it's a question. That's just logical. You don't want to start at a confusing place to try to base a doctrine. Plus, they're assuming that the word for means in place of. And depending on the context, the word for can mean because of. You don't need Greek or Hebrew to figure that out. You just use English. If you arrest a man for stealing, do you arrest him so that he can go steal? Or do you arrest him because he stole? And that's what Acts 2:38 is like. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Because of. And so the underlying truth, what you have to do, you have to look at the overall chapter to try to get the meaning. Now, a lot of times when you get a Bible interpretation, sometimes the best way to start is what you know it's not. And the Bible, all through the Bible, would say and teaches that you can't get somebody out of hell by dunking somebody else in water. I mean, that's just logical. Okay, and so that would obviously be a messed up translation or a messed up interpretation. So what you have to do is you go back to it and you'll see the words, the dead, 14 times in this chapter. So he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. There are two phrases in the Bible as far as this resurrection goes. You'll have one time it'll be the resurrection from the dead. And then a resurrection of the dead. Now, Jesus brought that up, mentioned that. I think it's Mark 9, verse 9. The idea of being risen from the dead. And the disciples were wondering about that. Mark 9, verse 9. It says, and as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And then it says, and they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. I never heard that one before. They were taught one general resurrection of all the dead in the end at the White Throne Judgment. They knew nothing of the judgment seat of Christ, the church age, where we're being risen. Somebody dies before the rapture. You are risen from the dead. The rest of the dead stay there, the lost dead. And maybe even some of the Old Testament saints. I don't know. A lot of them were risen. I don't know all of them. It says many of the saints rose. Okay, so the idea is somebody's been risen from the dead or of the dead. Now, what Paul is saying, as you keep going through the questions that he gives here. Okay, read 29, verse 30. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Okay, if you go back to the Mormon interpretation, okay, you're getting baptized in water to get somebody out of hell, then what are we in jeopardy for? the jeopardy that he's going through, the heartache he's going through, the persecution, the trouble he's going through is because he knows there's a resurrection. And you get comfort knowing there's a resurrection and there's a real judgment someday in front of Jesus Christ. You get comfort out of that. And you get boldness because when we suffer for things now, then it makes the resurrection or the life in heaven a little better because of the sufferings we've gone through down here. Verse 31, then he says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Die daily to self. And then it says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise up or rise not? Okay, what was his advantage for having to put up with the beast? Now, is he talking about four-legged animals here, beast, or is he talking about humans that acting like animals? It go either way, really. 2 Peter 2, verse 12, he refers to human beings as natural brute beast. So this one can go either way. What was the purpose of Paul fighting against some either four-legged animals trying to give out the gospel, or what was the point of it, of him to have to endure persecution if he's not going to have the hope of the resurrection? What purpose is it? There's no purpose at all. And if there's no hope of the resurrection, here's the typical thing, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That's what the world teaches. That's what they call hedonism. Hedonism. That's what the basis of the pornographic magazines is. Hedonism. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, I got one life to live. Got to live it up. Live it to the gusto, you know, all that stuff. Because I'm going to be dead like a dog, and so I better enjoy it while I can. Well, if the evolutionists are right, that's how they live. But yet, we obviously know that if somebody tries to deal with that evolutionist on an intellectual level, they're intellectually challenged, I guess you could say, because they contradict their own teaching. Okay, if they really believe they came from an animal, therefore they're hedonists, therefore they can eat, drink, and be merry lest we die, then why don't they believe in the survival of the fittest? Well, they kind of sort of do, to a limit. See, if an evolutionist was consistent, Adolf Hitler was a good man. If he's consistent, because he just had a bigger gun, he just killed more people, survival of the fittest. That's how animals do it in creation. Okay, if evolution is correct, murder is not wrong. Animals kill each other. They don't have a trial. You know, when old tiger gets beat up by young tiger, you know, and actually dies of the injuries, they don't have all the tigers get together and have a court case because it's not murder. You know, if you squish on an ant, unless it's your Aunt M or something like that, how many legs does the ants have? 6, 8? I don't know what them things got. That ain't murder. You know, all these animal rights people are just really nuts. If they get infested with parasites, do you think they're going to let the worms live in them? Oh, you don't want to hurt the environment. Yeah. So when you deal with these people, if you reason it out, if you can't get on an intellectual argument with them because they're not dealing with the full deck. So Paul is saying, the reason why I'm going through what I'm going through is because I have the hope of the resurrection. Then he says, verse 33, this is just a good or great general truth, and this truth works in all ages. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Garbage in, garbage out. You know, your kids around bad kids, they're going to become bad kids. That's why parents want to get your children around the right kind of environment. Now, obviously, there's a limit on this because they'll tell you the environment dictates the child. Not always. There are some of us that like to go against the environment. Be not conceived, or be not deceived, he says, conceived. Be not deceived.
Some of
us, right? Yeah. So that's a Bible command. Be not deceived. Now, the Lord said that in Matthew 24. That's said in 2 Timothy. So that's a common. The frustrating thing about deception is you don't know you've been deceived until after the fact. That's the frustrating thing about it. And that's why I would say in the Bible, you know, they almost tend to be the perfect age, they say, is when Christ died around 33, because you're old enough where you've been tricked several times, yet you're young enough, you got some strength. But that's the thing about deception. And the thing about deception is, in many cases, if not most cases or all cases, a person is deceived in most cases because they chose to be deceived. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 9. They wanted to be deceived. They wanted to believe that. Evil communications. Okay, we could say telecommunications. Evil communications. You're watching the telly and you're watching evil and wicked things. You say, well, it's not going to affect you. Maybe not outwardly, but it desensitizes us. Maybe in the head. It goes head first. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Verse 34, common saying, sometimes we say, why don't you just wake up? Well, the guy's awake, but why don't you just wake up? Awake to righteousness, he says. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Well, Paul says it was a shame that if people hang around you and they don't know you know God and they don't know about God, it's a shame on you. It's like a guy, he goes out on these oil rigs, you know, where they go out there for 3, 4, 5, 6 months at a time. I heard about a Christian went out on one of them oil rigs and he got back after 3 or 4 months and he said, man, thank God nobody found out I was a Christian. Well, I'd be ashamed of himself. And Paul said, that's a shame. That's a shame. Verse 34, so we ought to speak up for Christ. But you see, people don't speak up for Christ because they know when they do, persecution's coming. But when persecution comes, we have the promise of the resurrection. So he says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? Well, they're going to say, well, how's that done? Well, it's done by God. God's the one in control of those things. And with what body do they come? Now he's asking, okay, what are we going to look like when we get to heaven? What's our resurrected body going to be like? Now that's what he's getting into. But he's dealing with the resurrection. And you realize that the vast majority of the world believe in reincarnation. That's what the vast majority of the world believes. They're coming back as some monkey, gorilla, fish, I don't know, depending on how they live, you know, some bigger and better human being. That's a counterfeit of the resurrection. And then Paul answers these questions, verse 36, thou fool. Boy, isn't that a nice way to talk to people? Thou fool. Well, didn't Jesus Christ say, whosoever calls his brother thou fool shall be in danger of the judgment? Called his brother without a cause? I don't think Paul is worried about that. Because Matthew 5 is the millennium passage. Thou fool. Okay, it's foolish not to believe in the resurrection. Why is it foolish? We have a lot of scientific evidence around us to prove the resurrection. Springtime. We have resurrection in springtime. You get up in the morning, got a brand new day. Don't you feel like you've been resurrected? Half the time, man, oh man, yeah. A new year, it's a new resurrection. You plant a garden, you put a garden in. That's a picture of a resurrection, and that's what he's going to give as an illustration. Most farmers are people who believe in God. If you find a farmer that's an atheist, you're going to find a farmer who's been educated out of his belief in God. Because he knows you put a seed in the ground, and that seed will have a shoot come out, and that thing will come out magnetic north, due north, every time, pointing right to heaven. And then it comes up out of the ground. And then that thing grows up, and it has a multiple body compared to the one seed you put in the ground, and if it's like corn, that thing is multiplied hundredfold, more than a hundredfold. That's a resurrected body. That's going to be what our resurrected body is going to be like, in that you take this body and increase it a hundredfold, that's how much better it's going to be. Okay, so he's given the harvest as an illustration for the resurrection. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Okay, you can see by, if you only have this verse, you can kind of figure out what the word quickened means. Okay, if you're not sure of it, meditate on that verse and think about that. Okay, thou fool, that which thou sowest is quickened, except it die. Quickened, opposite of death, to be made alive. And then if you give cross references, it helps confirm that definition. John 6:63 is where the word quick is used. Probably the easiest one is 2 Timothy 4:1, where he talks about a resurrection, and he talks about the quick and the dead. Now there would be a perfect illustration, the quick and the dead. Opposite, if you don't know what quick means, the opposite of dead is alive, so quicken means to be made alive. Ephesians 2:1, where it says, "He hath you who are dead in trespasses sins, hath he quickened, made alive." Quick oatmeal. Pour some water on that thing, it becomes alive. Especially if you got bugs in it. Okay, so there he's given an illustration as far as quickened. Verse 37, "That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it pleased, hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." Okay, so what does the seed do? The seed has to die to itself. Look in John 12:23-24. The seed, when it takes on moisture, is at a very crucial time. If it doesn't have enough moisture, then it will die. If it has too much moisture with cold air, it will rot. And certain seeds, like certain ways, where some are planted, you know, an inch below, some a quarter inch. You know, I didn't know how to plant lima beans very well. I knew how to plant them, but I didn't know... realized that they needed hot weather. And 3 years in a row, I, you know, dutifully put four rows of lima beans out there in my garden, you know, and for about 3 years in a row, I didn't get anything coming up. And somebody educated me, you got to do it when it's hot. So then last year I did it, I got a whole row to come up. Man, I was surprised with that. And each plant's different. Soybeans, if it gets cold, you know, if a guy gets out in the field too early and it gets cold, that thing, the soybeans rot. They'll swell up and rot. Very crucial time in their life. One of the most crucial times in a Christian's life is when they want to completely surrender themselves to God. Die to self. It's one of the most crucial times. What happens? Some counterfeit spirit will come in and talk about them speaking in tongues, and they'll live their life where they think they're being led of the Spirit of God and they're being led of the Spirit of Satan. They had a desire to do it, but yet somebody tricked them in that thing. John 12:23, as far as the plants go and as far as life goes. "Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now see how the word corn is used here. Corn of wheat. We would say kernel of wheat. Or sometimes the word grain. Okay, we let the Bible define its own terms. You can have a corn of wheat, a corn of corn, a corn of rye, corn of barley. We say kernel. That doesn't make the Bible wrong. It just says we have a different word now today. So the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Now, Dad's got a farm running, got a farm right next to I-65. And I-65 is a nice little home under there for gophers. And them gophers will come out there when that corn gets that tall, and they'll go to this one, dig it up, eat the heart, go to the next one, 9 inches, dig it up, eat the heart, go to the next one, dig it up, eat the heart, and then the thing's dead. And them little buggers will eat an acre and a half or so, or 2 acres out there. And so you got to watch them little boogers. You get out there, when I'd get out there and I'd see a gopher, you know, I'd jump off the tractor and try to chase the thing. But you know, from a distance, you see a guy going out in the field going like this, trying to chase a gopher, looks kind of goofy. So you got to get a dirt clod and try to clobber him upside the head. Or you can take some bucket of water and pour it down the gopher hole. Or shoot him. That's kind of hard to do out there. But what are they doing? They're after that grain when it's very moist. They're going to kill that young plant. You know how many Christians are like that? They get saved. They get about that tall. And some beast of life will destroy them. Are they not a corn? Are they not a Christian? No, they're saved, but they're dead. Now, if that happens in life, don't we know what happens in a Christian, in a church? That's why the young Christians, we need to be very helpful to them and pray for them, nurture them, and help them out in those things. Okay, so verse 38, it says, God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men. Okay, all flesh is not the same flesh, neither flesh of beasts, or another of fishes, and another of birds. Okay, the flesh of man needs clothes. You don't see a dog get under conviction because it doesn't wear its little bonnet. You know, pigs, you know, don't have much hair, but they got about a thick skin. But you don't see them walking around feeling funny because they're naked. But that shows we have a conscience. The flesh of men need clothes, but no animal seeks outward apparel. Now, I know some humans try to dress them up, but, you know, that don't mean anything. Clothes reveal man's conscience about sin. But you see, animals have no conscience about sin. We didn't come from an animal. That's something to throw on an evolutionist. Verse 40, it says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Okay, the celestial body refers to the resurrected body. The resurrected body of the believer in Jesus Christ. As one kernel is magnified as it grows and has a multiple crop, so our resurrected body is going to be magnified over the one we have. And will we recognize each other? Well, of course we will. Okay, so they knew Moses and Elijah. You say, well, maybe they were introduced to him. Maybe so. But I don't believe we're all going to look the same in heaven. Wouldn't that be a drag? God is a God of variety. And so you have the celestial body and terrestrial bodies. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For the star, one star differeth from another star in glory. So God is a God of variety. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Depending on how some people die. You know, some people, like soldiers, they die in corruption, and some people will mutilate the body and drag it through the street. But if that's a saved soldier, he's already in heaven watching the mess going on. I said, man, look at them. They're just tearing that thing up, aren't they? Glad I'm up here. See, so it's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in honor. 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. I had a guy at a park who was on dope that quoted that to me. He said, there is a spiritual body and a natural body. I said, yeah, you probably see them both, don't you, pal? Okay, so our natural body, born of men. Our spiritual body, born of God. Luke chapter 24, where it talks about the Lord Jesus' resurrected body, and he said, about a spirit hath not flesh and bones. So our spiritual body is going to be flesh and bones, not blood. Flesh and bones. Our trouble is our blood. It's been tainted by sin. And so when we get to heaven, we'll have flesh and bones, which can materialize and dematerialize at will, travel at the speed of thought. If we have a circulatory system of some type, no doubt would be some water. That's what the vast majority is what we are. But maybe that water got turned to blood when Eve partook of that fruit and stained her lips. Hence, to this day, ladies still put red stain on their lips as they partook of that fruit of the vine. Just a little side commercial there. Verse 41, and so is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Genesis chapter 2, a living soul. See, now reincarnationists believe the soul lives forever. They're right. But then they also say that that soul will change forms and go to certain things. No, our soul lives forever, as the Bible says. It'll live forever in heaven or in hell. And in hell, it is destroyed, not annihilated. It's destroyed. It devolves like the serpent. Okay, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam would be Jesus Christ. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, Adam. The second, or earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. So there's the verification. He's the last Adam. As is the earth, so such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So Luke 24 gives us the example of the resurrected body by the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy. Okay, the first time we're born in the image of our parents. Genesis 5, verse 3, Seth was born in the image and the likeness of Adam. Okay, the second birth, we're born in the image of our heavenly parent, in the image of God. Okay, so the first birth, our earthly parents' likeness. The second birth, our heavenly parents' likeness. We're not born. A lot of people say man is born in the image of God. No, we're not. Not until we're born again. That's when we're born in the image of God. People say we're all children of God. Well, which God are they talking about? The God of this world? Well, most likely that. Then he says, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so what inherits it? Flesh and bones. Flesh and bones. And that's what Adam said about Eve when she was created. She's made flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. Okay, so flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why we believe at the rapture, what stays? One thing stays, our blood. Our blood and the clothes. That's going to be a mess, isn't it? Okay, so neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. Okay, now the rest of this chapter is dealing with a resurrection, part of the first resurrection, that we commonly call the rapture. Now, some folks would tell you the rapture is not a Bible truth. You know, they'll try to tell you, well, it's a new doctrine started by the Darby Baptists in the 1800s and all that stuff. And so it's a relatively new thing. And so nobody should believe in that stuff. Well, I think there's some things in the Bible still yet we haven't figured out. Relatively new things. But the word rapture isn't found in the Bible. That doesn't matter. The Bible word for it is resurrection. Okay, now this is a mystery. This is one of the seven mysteries. Now, the second coming of Christ is not a mystery. That is clear. So a lot of people get that confused with the rapture and the second coming of Christ, and they try to make this the second coming, but the second coming is never a mystery. That is obvious. Jesus Christ is coming back. This is a mystery where somebody's going to get snatched out of here. The rapture, the word rapture, it's a Latin word, and it means to seize by force. And the Lord says that his coming is like a thief in the night. So he comes down, meets us in the air, and he's going to snatch us up out of here. See, that's why it's called the rapture. It's a mystery. It is also, the parallel chapters for the rapture would be 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. Another one would be Revelation 4 and 5. Now, Revelation 4 and 5, in essence, give the script of what occurs after the rapture, what you're going to see. You may not see it in the same order that John saw it. John is in type the bride of Christ, and he was caught up. In Revelation 4, where it said, come up hither. The phrase, come up hither, is found three times in the Bible. Twice in Revelation, and then once Proverbs 25. So verse 51, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Well, what's that mean? Well, it's certainly not the second coming. So it's got to be something mysterious. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, implying there's a first trump or another trump. Going with the context, you have the first Adam and the last Adam. So you got a first trump and a last trump. Of course, Brother Donovan he taught on that Sunday afternoon, which was rather good. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Okay, so the dead in Christ rise, and the one who are alive were changed instantaneously, that fast. I mean, from here to heaven, that quick. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Mortal, there's the word for the mortuary. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay, that'd be Old Testament. Let's see, Isaiah 25:8. That's where that's mentioned. And then he gets excited about these questions. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Biblical Christianity is the only religion, if you call it that, that gives hope and comfort at the graveside. And the fear of death is caused by sin. Verse 55, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. That's why people fear to die. Sin. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, okay, when you see the word therefore, you've got to look in front of it to see what it's there for. So the entire chapter is about the resurrection, and Paul in the middle of this chapter is talking about the frustration, the persecution, the harassments, the beast that he's got to fight, the heartaches that he goes through. Why does he go through all that if he's just going to die like a dog? It's a waste of time. Well, he goes through all that because he knows he's going to be glorified in the resurrection. And so therefore that motivates him to serve more, which brings on more persecution, more headaches, more heartaches, which A person has to remind himself about the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, be steadfast. Don't anybody move you from it. They're going to try. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, even though you feel like it, it's not in vain in the Lord. Even if you've helped somebody out and they fell by the wayside, it's still not in vain for the Lord. I mean, I just got on the phone this afternoon with somebody I won to the Lord a couple years ago, and it just tough situation. Just can't give up sin, just can't give it up, and he's just having a hard time. And you just cry for somebody like that, and you see the troubles they're going through, and you know it's wrong what they're doing, but they just can't give it up. They just have a hard time, like in a rut, and they just fight it. There's a guy several years ago down in Rensselaer, I met him in jail, he'd gotten saved, and he would do okay, and he'd go back to the bottle, and he'd get right, know the book a little bit better, and then he'd go back to the bottle and get and back and forth. And to this day, the last time I saw him, he had about a room, a little thing that he was living in, wanted a house, but a little room where he had like a 12 by 16 place where he stayed, and that's all his earthly goods, all he had. No, the kids are gone, wife's gone, second, third wife's all gone, nothing to show for it. Just as saved as I am. And you can sit there and sometimes be half drunk, and he can talk better Bible and more Bible than most any preacher. Just can't give up the bottle. Just something about it, I don't understand it. I've never been in that background, never had that problem. But dealing with those people, I can understand. Feel sorry for him, but he's going to heaven. You say, well, he's not going to get much for it. He's still going to heaven. And a lot of times those, what people would call social lowlifes or ilks, a lot of times those are the ones, if they get the opportunity, they die for you. I mean, a lot of those people have some real logical thinking. It just when they're under sin, they just can't think right. And sometimes the Lord, in fact, the Lord said that the publicans and harlots are going to enter into heaven or into the kingdom of God quicker than them Pharisees. So the Lord wants us to be unmovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. As you know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, we'll stop there, chapter 15, and leave the last one maybe for next week. Any questions or comments? Brother Dean? Uh-huh. That's what I was going to say. I think there is. But I don't know off the top of my head. It's funny, there's a guy in